particularly mindful if you're visiting with us today that you've come in on the, I guess, the third week of our series in Jonah, this little book written probably about 2,800 years ago, so maybe a bit less than that, sorry, about 2,700 years ago or so. About a crazy story of a Jewish prophet who runs away from God, ends up in the belly of a whale, realizes he'd done the wrong thing, and then goes to preach to the possibly one of the scariest nations in the world, who, as we just heard, turns to God, despite being very anti, turns to God, and then an interesting dialogue that follows. And we've been wrestling with this story as a church, thinking through as we see Jonah's reluctance to be a witness to the truth about God, thinking about our own reluctance to be witnesses to what we believe in Jesus. One of the things we've kind of acknowledged as Christians along the way, across the last 3 weeks, we've been happy to put our hand up, is that we don't tell people about Jesus like we should, like God tells us to, like we even know we should. We are on board with this in principle, but not really in practice. And we kind of put our hand up on that. And maybe I am aware, maybe you might find that a very weird or strange thing that Christians would even want to tell other people about what they believe or Jesus. It's not really a thing that's promoted in Australia, I don't think anywhere else at the moment. Hopefully you get some of a sense as we go through why Christians might want to do that, why Christians might think that's so important, and why God and the Bible do as well. But as we think about, let me give you a quick recap to just kind of set the scene again. Of course, Jonah, after having his experience with God in the whale or the fish, whatever you want to call it, as he's reflected on being rescued by God, thinking he was about to die from drowning, he's now turned around and he's gone to this city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. And if you want to, you can go and listen to the other sermons in this series. In week one, I kind of went much more into what's so bad about Assyria. But let's just say that whatever country you want to kind of name at the moment, that you would say that is a bad place, that is a bad government, and they are doing bad things. Well, that's Assyria in the ancient world. They celebrated torturing. They lived for conquest and hurting people. And God says he's had enough of it, and so he sends Jonah. And what's Jonah there to say? Well, he goes into this place, full on as this is, and he goes and he warns them. He says, God has seen your ways. And if it continues in 40 more days, God is going to overthrow you. And when he says that word overthrow, I think if you kind of follow the picture of the Old Testament, that the sense is here that, the great example of what would probably be expected is, of course, Sodom and Gomorrah, where God essentially brought judgment on a whole city because of their wickedness. That's what's going to happen. You guys are going to be like that. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to be overthrown. You might think you're the greatest nation in the world. Your king might call himself the King of Kings. He might think he's God. But bad stuff's coming in 40 days if you don't turn to God. And as we saw in chapter 3, the kind of, I hate to gloss over this quickly, but this just incredible moment where a whole city, essentially a king, and the whole city goes, we are in big trouble. We need to change. We need to turn to God because we don't want to fall under this judgment. And of course, the incredible mercy of God in response to what we call their repentance, their turning back to him, he's actually willing to forgive their wickedness and sins. He shows mercy to them. And this is a pattern that continues today. If people will repent, if people will ask for forgiveness for their sins, if they'll commit and to turning and changing how they live, God continues to say, I will show you grace, I will forgive you. It's the famous song that we sing, this is amazing grace of God. But here's the incredible thing, right? And this is what we're going to kind of focus on today, and the chapter 4 particularly. Jonah's response to the forgiveness that God shows Nineveh, I think, is really kind of confronting for us today. It's very confronting for Christians today. Jonah, he's angry, and I want to know, the question I want to ask today and build on from is, why is Jonah so angry then? It sounds a bit like a kid's book. Why is Jonah so angry? And I don't know about you, but when you first read this, and Andy so helpfully reading it for us, when you listen to this, you're just like, what sort of a guy is this? What in the world is wrong with you? Like, either he's just a massive sook, or maybe we would use some other words for him, that he would feel this way about people turning to God. I mean, it seems crazy to me. It seems crazy to Christians today. If you've been following along with us, isn't it just crazy how two chapters ago, Jonah's in the belly of a fish proclaiming how great God's salvation is, how merciful God has been to him, what an incredible thing he has received. And yet now that God has shown that same mercy to this city, here he is going, I knew you'd do this, God. I'm so angry about it. What a hypocrite. And I do want us to just take a moment to think about this. Maybe just to understand Jonah a little bit better. Just to put it in perspective, Jonah is an Israelite. Okay, same kind of area. Modern news is helping you with your geography at the moment. He's from that part of Israel. And at this point, Assyria, which is kind of modern Iraq, around that area, but moving westward towards Israel. What does Jonah feel and know that you don't know? See, when Jonah sees Nineveh, he doesn't just see this kind of innocent little city over there, okay, doing the wrong thing, but whatever. No. He sees Israel's impending doom. He sees the nation coming who's about to do to Israel what they've done to a whole bunch of other nations. He sees the country that he loves, the people that he loves, his nation, under a shadow. That these torturers, that these conquerors are about to bring. When Jonah is being told to go to Nineveh, that is like asking an Israeli right now to go across to Gaza and start telling them that they need to turn to God. It's like a Palestinian being told by God, you need to go into Israel and say, hey, you need to turn to God. It's like telling a Ukrainian that you need to go across to Russia. And you can understand why not only that would be daunting and fearful, but also why Jonah might not want to. Why he might be like, no, rain down the fire. Bring the brimstone. I'm on board with the judgment. I'm not keen on giving him a warning. Just bring it, God. Now, I don't think we can really feel that in Australia. We don't quite have that same animosity towards other nations and so on. We're not under the same sort of threats, I don't think. But I think you can understand something of it, can't you? Why maybe Jonah might be angry. And yet, the question is, okay, maybe we can understand why Jonah's angry. But God asks him a question. This kind of striking question. As Jonah says, I knew you would do this, God. I know what you're like. You're this compassionate God, and I knew you would forgive them if they turned to you, and I'm not happy about it. God says to him, is it right for you to be angry? See, God wants to show something to Jonah. Jonah's anger says that he thinks it's wrong that God has shown mercy to this people. And God says, Is that right? Is that right that you would think that and feel that? Now, to help him kind of reflect on that question, God gives him this kind of visual metaphor. It's kind of a bit like, you know, he's shining a spotlight into his heart, giving him an opportunity. You know, you think about, this isn't a very pleasant picture, but here's what I've got. Black UV lights, apparently people with pets, that shows you where all the stains are. That's kind of what God's doing. So shining a black UV light onto Jonah's heart. We heard Andy read it before. He raises up about Jonah goes up onto a hill in the hot sun, and God raises up this plant, leafy plant, made it grow, gave Jonah shade. Jonah's happy. But then God brings a worm to kill the plant. Plant's gone. Sun beating down on Jonah's head. He's growing faint and he wants to die. And God says again, is it right for you to be angry, but this time about the plant? Jonah says it is. But the Lord says, you've been worried about this plant, but you didn't tend it or make it grow. Should I not have concern for this great city of Nineveh, for this 120,000 people, and for all these animals as well? What's he saying? What's God showing Jonah? Well, here's what I think he's saying. Jonah, isn't there something wrong here? You cared more about this short-lived plant that sure was good for you, did some good things for you. But compared to 120,000 people who I made, who I care about, isn't there something wrong that you cared about that plant more than it is that you cared about these people and this city? God's shining a light, saying, essentially, there is something wrong. There is something wrong that you would care about this plan more than you would about these people in this city. Now, God doesn't go into why, but I think we can deduce a few things from the rest of what God says in the Bible, and what Jonah probably would have known, even if he wasn't willing to kind of accept it. Let me give you three reasons why I think God, why it's wrong for Jonah to be angry. First of all, the one that we've seen in this story itself. I mean, Jonah wasn't entitled to God's compassionate blessings. And yet, what had he received? He'd fled from God. He'd rejected him. He'd gone as far away as he possibly could. And yet, as he sung in chapter 2, he received the salvation of the Lord. He was forgiven and shown mercy by God. What right did he have to be rescued? No, he didn't deserve that either. That was God's kindness to him. So that's the first reason. Jonah should see that. He should be able to see that and go, well, why shouldn't God be able to show it to some other people as well? The second reason is God's promise to Abraham, to kind of the father of Israel, that's Abraham, and his command to Israel. You see, Israel was called God's people, but with a particular purpose, with a long plan in mind. See, God made Israel Israel as the first nation, but with a view to show the goodness of God to all nations, to bless all nations with the truth about who God is. That was the promise that God made to Abraham. He said, you will be a blessing to all nations, not just to yourself. And Jonah should have remembered that. This is part of the plan. This is part of what God was always doing, was to show mercy to other people, not just Israel. And finally, I think we can say that Jonah should have just known because God showed him this is what he cared about. I mean, God sent Jonah to this place in order to warn them. You don't warn people you don't care about. You just do the thing. Jonah should have known that it was right because God said it was right, because this is what God wanted. But instead, well, Jonah cared, but he cared about the wrong thing. Well, not just the wrong thing, but not enough of the thing. You see, he just started. He'd begun to just care about himself and about his people. Him and his. And I mentioned this last week, but I reckon the picture being presented here is that this isn't just about Jonah. Jonah is representative of where Israel is at this point. Israel had just started, had begun to just think of themselves as all there was in the world. We're God's people and that's all that matters. They'd forgotten that they had a role to play in the world, that they were to be looking outward, not just in. And they'd forgotten it. And God is saying, is this right? And of course they're saying, it isn't. But I want us to see something else in this. I mean, God's patience with Jonah throughout this. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've been following the story, I mean, I would go straight to the lightning bolt a while ago. You know, let's be done with this God. To be very thankful that I'm not God. And it's just an incredible thing across the whole story, in fact. I mean, of all the people who have the right to be angry, who is it? I mean, it's God. He has the right to be angry with this city, this nation that tortures people and that calls itself God and King and the greatest nation on earth. I mean, God is entitled to be angry about that. He's entitled to be angry about this disobedient prophet, this person who he's made, who he's commissioned and who he's shown grace to, who's not only the first time ran away from him, but now the second time is now cranky with him. But instead of destroying Nineveh, he warns them and he shows them mercy. Instead of smiting Jonah like I would, God has this conversation with him. This patient conversation. I think we just need to keep recognizing this and seeing this. God does this because he cares. God cares about Ninevites. He cares about Jonah and Jonahites. And he cares about people today in the northern suburbs. He cares about you. Now, we know he cares because of what we're reading today. We see his patience towards Jonah. But of course, we know he cares the most. We know, in fact, how deeply he cares because today, as we sit on this side of Jesus Christ, we know that he sent his beloved son to die for sinners. I mean, you know, just to use the situation that we find ourselves in Jonah, imagine telling the one that you loved most. Imagine asking the person you love most. You know, just picture that person. Picture that person who you love the most. Imagine telling them to go to a place like Nineveh. Maybe today you would pick North Korea or Israel or Palestine or wherever. Imagine telling them to go there with a message. Hey, you need to turn. You need to change. You need to stop what you're doing and turn to God. Otherwise, judgment is coming. Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine yourself doing it? Maybe you're the person you go, no, I just couldn't send someone. But would you do it? I mean, would you even give up whatever relative comforts you're experiencing here in Australia and so on? to embrace what's most likely going to be pain and humiliation and loneliness for the sake of a people who feel so distant to you, who don't care about you, that's for sure. I mean, this is the story of Jesus. I mean, this is the barest glimpse, to be honest, of what he did. He gave up the pleasures of heaven to come and be born as a Jewish peasant, the lowest of the low at that time, to suffer these very things, pain, humiliation, loneliness, tiredness, much more, for a people who essentially had turned against him and his father, for a world that had. For a people who treated the God who made them like dirt. And that isn't just the people who lived in the time of ancient Israel 2,000 years ago. The story of the Bible is that this is actually true of all of us. That we have all done this in some form or another. That God is our rightful ruler and Lord, that he gave us good laws and rules to live by, that he gave us these bodies and a wonderful world of all the things that can bring so much joy, which we seem very happy to use for our benefit. But not for his. And the funny thing is, Jonah actually recognizes some of this. I reckon part of why Jonah is angry is because of what the Ninevites are doing. Is because they're not giving God the acknowledgement, they're not seeing him as God. In fact, they're living as God themselves. And that's why Jonah preaches this judgment to them. It's why today, still in the Bible, the Bible says that what was proclaimed to Nineveh is still true of people today. No, God's not saying that I'm going to send fire and brimstone or wollongong or something like that. But what he says is that there is a judgment coming for those who reject me. If you will continue in sin, if you will continue to live differently to the way that I made you to live, that there will come a day when you will have to face judgment at the day of your death. Now, I'm really aware, if you're maybe new to church, if you're only beginning to investigate Jesus, God, or the Bible, maybe you just came to be supportive of the baptism today. I totally get how that just seemed pretty out there. It feels a bit wild. And of course it would. Because, to be honest, you're not going to find it in a Hollywood movie. It's not going to be up on a, you know, it might be on a billboard somewhere, but you're not going to see much of this. But can I tell you that this is the message that Christians have proclaimed for thousands of years? Because this is the message that Jesus came to proclaim. Just like Jonah was sent into Nineveh, Jesus came to our earth to proclaim, to preach this message. That all people are under God's judgment and that they need to turn back to him. But also that Jesus came to save the very people who'd rejected him. You see, unlike Jonah, who was angry at God's mercy, Jesus came willing and stoked. Because he, like God, had compassion. He had God's heart for people. He wanted them to be saved. And that's what he came to do. He came to tell us, turn back to God, and he also came to make that possible through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. He says, whoever looks to me, whoever believes in me, because he is God, whatever sins you may have committed, they can be forgiven. And through my resurrection from the dead, you can live a new life. You can live differently. You can actually follow God faithfully rather than rejecting him and living against him. and that when you face death, you will have nothing to fear because your sins will be forgiven. And instead, you'll be welcomed into what we call eternal life, the new creation, this world only greater, a place where there is no sin, for eternity. That is the message of Jesus, and he is proclaiming it to you today. Well, can I just encourage you? If you've never done that before, if you've never said, I need to follow God, if you've never turned to him, I encourage you to do that. Do that today. You can just ask him, you can just ask, God, would you forgive me? I want to follow Jesus. That's all you need to do. Can I encourage you? Talk to the person who brought you. Come chat to me after you, because we'd love to help you with that. That's why we're here. We're here for more people in the northern suburbs, in Australia, to know this message. We'd love to help you. But I want to finish this thought of wrestling with Jonah's heart, I guess. Jonah, we saw, he didn't care about Nineveh the way that Jesus cares about people. We saw God's heart, his deep care for those who'd rejected him. And we recognize, I think Christians recognize, and we see it again today, reminded of it, that the universe, that God of the universe cares so much for you that he sent his beloved son to come and die. That's God's heart for you, for his people, and for this world. But of course, as we reflect on Jonah, it raises a question for us, doesn't it? What about our hearts? Aren't we feeling what we should be feeling? Is it right the way that we're feeling? And I think this is where we need to go. There is a vast gap between Jonah and us. To be honest, I don't reckon many of us would be angry at God seeing a whole bunch of people, a whole city, become Christian today. No, we'd be stoked. I mean, I think we'd be surprised. But if I was really honest, and I think if you are as well, for most of us, our problem isn't that we would get angry at that. Our problem is that we just don't care that much at all. We don't care about, for instance, the great injustice that it is that God, that people who are made in God's image, who are created by God, don't give him the worship or the reverence he deserves. We don't care that much that people are causing themselves and others all sorts of harms because of their sin and because of their rejection of God. And I don't think we care that much that people are going to potentially spend eternity in that place that we call hell. Do you care that much about these things? Now, over the past weeks, we've put our hand up and gone, no, we're essentially, in a different way, saying, no, we're not doing much about this. And I think that points to, well, I don't know about you, but if I care about something really deeply, then I do something about it. And I got to put my hand up. I don't care anywhere near the way that I should about these things. And I think God is saying to us today, to his church, is it right that you don't care? And of course, the answer is it isn't. We just mourn that for a moment. We just kind of take responsibility for that for a moment and just acknowledge it. I think that's the first part of repentance, is acknowledging something and asking forgiveness for it. I want to do that. But my expectation in this series isn't for every single one of you to, sell everything you own and become overseas missionaries tomorrow, okay? That's not the vision. But it is that we would maybe go up a gear in terms of our willingness to engage people with the truth about Jesus. That we maybe move from park or neutral to first gear. Maybe for some of you, from first to second. But here's the thing about that.
If you don't care, then you won't.
If you don't care about what God wants or about people perishing, then this principle is never going to turn into practice. Or if it does, it'll only be for the shortest amount of time, some sort of cold obedience. Oh, Tim told me I should, I know I shouldn't. But this begs one of the hardest questions of our time, I think. I mean, how in the world do you start caring about something? I reckon there's a sense these days that feelings like this just aren't controllable, right? You either feel love for someone or you don't. You either feel angry about a particular issue or you don't. You can't change how you feel. Do you think that sometimes? Can I encourage you? I don't think Christians can ever think like that. To think that is to reject what is at the heart of the Christian life, which of course is transformation. This is God's promise in Jesus, that just as our sins have been forgiven, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. And that same power is of course capable. We heard that in Ephesians 1, you saw this, Paul praying for God to do this transformation work in his church. Trusting that God has the power, that his spirit has the power to actually transform these things. Trusting that God's spirit can change people to think more like he thinks, to feel more like he feels, to act more like God acts. And I hope you believe that. I hope you believe that because that gives us hope. But of course, the Bible doesn't promise that this transformation will happen, kind of like Jesus turning water into wine, this kind of instant thing. And said, I've put it in Tim terms, okay? But here's my sense of how this works. It's more like transforming a frozen steak into a cooked one. Again, vegans or veggies, I apologize, replace with halloumi or asparagus or something. I don't know. But here's what I mean. You need to change your environment. You see, I reckon many of our hearts have gone cold. Cold in this sense of seeing people know Jesus because of the environment that we're in, because of what we're experiencing, the environment we're experiencing. But in order for us to change, we need to be warm. We need warmer hearts if we're going to shift into first gear or second gear. But of course, how does that happen? And how do we understand? Let me unpack this just for a little bit. How do we cooperate with God's Spirit to change our cold hearts into warmer ones? Well, first, you've got to take it out of the freezer. You've got to see, in fact, that you're in the freezer. Let's just start with that. Thinking about the freezing environment that we're in. Here, I want to give you a couple of factors why I reckon our heart has grown cold for us to just reflect on. Few freezing factors. There you go. That's a nice alliteration. First of all, concerns about money. Here's a really interesting thing that's come out of the whole Boyce referendum. Sociologists, so on, they've asked people who voted no, why did you vote no? And what they found was that people have described that they really struggled to care about Indigenous people when they were so concerned about inflation and the cost of living. It's hard to care about these other people who, okay, we acknowledge they're struggling, but it's hard to care about them when we feel like we're struggling. That's essentially what was going on. I see how this works, of course. Money is freedom, money means pleasure, money means a better future for your kids. I mean, money is the thing of our time. And right now, people feel like money is tight. Cost of living has gone up. We're aware of these things. And what happens, when that happens, people start to find it really hard to care about other causes. Because they're too worried about the number one cause, right? Us. I'm not meaning to be overly harsh in this. We're all swept up in it. But you see how this works, and maybe you can even see how this works in you. And people are worried about themselves, their family. They find it hard to worry about other people.
And I reckon that's happening for a whole bunch of us. I reckon a whole bunch of you are worried about money. That's making it hard for you to care about other people. Are you feeling? Could that be a reason why you're not caring like you should? Reflect on it. Second reason is our stress and our tiredness. I don't know about you, but when I'm really tired, when I'm tired and when I'm stressed, my care factor about anything else drops. In fact, the more tired I get, the less I start caring about anyone else. We call it survival mode, don't we? You just go into that. I never saw this so obviously as when our kids were quite young. That age, Sadie, Samson, that sort of thing. You're in the thick of it if you're in that sort of stage. Maybe you haven't got kids, but you work long hours. You work in a really hard environment, a stressful environment. And then, of course, you know, you think about the time that we live, all the other things that you're told you must do, all the people you need to catch up with, all the family birthday parties, the exercise you need to do, that festival, the weddings, all the weddings. And the end result, of course, is the same. It's tiredness. With tiredness comes self-preservation. Are you super tired? Are you always stressed and anxious? You know, I'll be honest, I reckon as I've thought about myself this week and how I'm feeling about even other people, I've had to just realize that when you're tired, it is so hard. I had to think about that this week. What about you? Last one, I just want to acknowledge. Suffering, anxiety, and trauma. I mean, some of you have had a tough run. Maybe you're still in a tough run, and maybe that's from sickness, or maybe it's from sin, or your own sin, or other people's sin, I don't know. But sometimes hard things happen in life. And I know from walking through some people in that situation, it becomes very hard to care about other people when you're just holding yourself together. Again, it's kind of survival mode on steroids sometimes in this situation. But again, it makes it hard to care. And it also makes it hard to care sometimes because it's not just a coldness in terms of how you think about other people, but it's also a coldness about how you feel towards God. Questions like, why have you done this to me, God? It's hard to care about people when you find it even hard to care about God himself. Now, I'm sure there's a whole bunch of other factors we could have listed here today, but I just wanted to bring what I think are probably the three big ones at the moment. To help us maybe understand a little bit more, why is it that we're finding it hard to care? Just as we understood Jonah and his reasons for struggling with his anger towards the Ninevites, there are reasons for us to find it hard to care about this hard thing that God's commanded us to do. But again, the pragmatist in me wants to go, well then, what is the solution to these things? If we're on board in principle that this is something that we need to do, we need to engage people with the good news about Jesus, well, we've got these obstacles, how in the world are we to overcome them? And as I've said to you, well, I think the answer is, okay, in spite of these freezing things, the answer is that we need to get somewhere closer to the fire. We need to get closer to the warmth. And of course, what is the fire? It's God himself. It's God himself, and it's the good news about what he's done for us in Jesus Christ that we call the gospel. You see, here's the thing. See how this works. Don't just take this as like, oh, of course you'd say that or something like that. But see how it actually works. You see, when we have eyes of faith, when we see God clearly, more clearly, we see him more clearly for who he is. When we see his love, when we see his goodness, when we see his righteousness, when we see his power, and so on. When we see these things about God more clearly, and when we see what he's done for us in Jesus Christ, when we see that we were rebels and sinners, then that Jesus left the comforts of heaven to come and save people like us, When we see what it was for him to go to the cross and endure the greatest physical and emotional and spiritual torment a person could ever face, when we see that he did that for us, because he loves us, because he cares for us, when we see that more clearly, and hopefully even today as you've seen that, maybe just a little bit, doesn't that just warm you also a little bit? Doesn't that just do something a little bit in your heart that makes you care about him just a little bit more? Maybe just a fraction. And then when you think about other things, when you really reflect on these things as you draw a bit nearer to the fire and you explore more about what it means of who God is and his good news of his gospel, you start to see how good he is and what an incredible thing he's done. Doesn't it make you care? Can't you see how it could make you care in different ways? For instance, it starts to make you care that people aren't giving God his due. That this great God who created all things and has saved people in Jesus, that people would just not even acknowledge his existence. Does that make you care a bit more about that? Doesn't it make you care just a little bit more? When you see God more clearly, can you see how it would make you care just that little bit more? But thousands and millions of people out there are not going to get to know him, and not going to get to enjoy his blessings, and not going to get to rejoice with him for eternity, but instead are going to be separated from him and endure suffering forever. See, here's what I reckon. I reckon it's pretty simple. When you draw near the fire, when you see more clearly who God is, when you see more clearly what he's done for you in Jesus, you will start to care about those things more. You'll start to see them more clearly. You'll start to care more. You know, I even think, and see how this works in with all of these freezing factors. You see, when we see God more clearly and when we see the good news of Jesus, it also brings into, it starts to warm you in regards to those things. It starts to put into perspective money. You see what you have in God and what he's done for us in Jesus. Doesn't that change your perspective about money? That means you don't need to worry about it as much. And as God does that work in you, you're then given space and some emotional energy to actually care about others. And when you think about what God has done for us in Jesus and the hope of eternal life, it gets you to start thinking about time differently. And so maybe you'll actually be less stressed because, one, maybe you'll feel like, oh, well, I don't need to get everything that I want to get done in this life done. My bucket list, it can go unfulfilled because guess what? I'm going to have eternity in a new creation. And you know what? Maybe it doesn't matter that much whether my kid learns a musical instrument and plays every sport under the sun. Because those things will have perspective. No longer those things that froze you once in the light of God closer to the fire, you start to get warm. You start to care more. Even for those who are suffering trauma and who have suffered trauma, here's something I would say to you. You have an incredibly unique experience that actually allows you a little bit of a window into something that other people won't see. You see, for so many of us, hell is this kind of abstract idea, right? We go, look, I believe it exists and so on, or something like that, but I can't even imagine. And yet for some of you, you've gotten much closer. You've experienced something much closer. Something terrible. But let that give you an insight into what that is going to be like for people forever. And so hopefully, causing you to care just a little bit more. But also, to see what an incredible thing it will be. What a thing it would be to miss out on. To be in that place one day that we call eternal life, that new creation where we have new bodies that will never perish. In a world where there is no sin and no one to sin against you. And where all our tears will be wiped away. You see something of that? You see how seeing God more clearly and seeing what he's done in Jesus might just be the answer. Of course, we shouldn't be surprised that it is. Could that help you just care a little more? Well, that's my encouragement to us today. Not to go and learn a whole bunch of new language and I need to sell all my things necessarily, but just to draw closer to God, that he might warm your heart to care more about others. And of course, this isn't rocket science. It's not even high school science about how we do that. It is incredibly simple. We draw near to God by being in his scriptures, by being in the Bible regularly, daily, not to tick a box, but to be warned, to be reminded of what he's done for us. We come to church on a Sunday, to being at church on a Sunday, a church that preaches the gospel, this good news, and teaches about who God is, so that you can be warned. Some of you are like, my goodness, how did he get to church attendance from witnessing? But that's why. Can you tell me this? If you hadn't come today, would you be warmer tomorrow? Would you care more tomorrow? I don't reckon you would. You know, there's a crazy, you can follow the stats. Church attendance and talking to people about Jesus goes hand in hand, people. Be a church, not so you can just, we could say you turned up today and we can count you on a seat. Come so that you would be warm. Come so that you would care more. And finally, of course, we pray. We pray because God has given us prayer on to call on him to change us, to transform us. And so that's what I want to pray to. I want to pray that God would give us warmer hearts. I want to pray that God would give me a warmer heart. Prayer is something you do. How about you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, oh God, it's a hard reality that you confront us with sometimes about our world, about ourselves. Whether we would call ourselves a Christian here or not, this is a hard thing to recognize, God. But Father, I pray that you would be with us. I pray that you would help us, first of all, to care about you. If we don't at all, Lord, help us to be drawn to you, to see what you've done for us and who you are and what you've done in Jesus and to care for you, Lord. But Father, if we do call ourselves Christians, help us to care for others. Help us to care about what you care about. Help us to be warmed closer to you, to know you more deeply and see what you've done in Jesus. That we would reach out to others. In Jesus' name, amen.